Take your Bibles, if you would, please. I want you to turn to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 11. And we're going to get into this in a minute. Now, we're fresh off of talking about Ichabod last week. And he really didn't do anything except get born. That's all he did. He was born, but it wasn't so much what he did. It was what his name meant and what the circumstances were at the time that was so impressive and so impactful. And his name meant the glory has departed, or without glory. And it happened at a time of gross indifference on the part of the leaders of the people. Now tonight we're going to look at another couple of obscure people in the Old Testament. And somebody's going to say, well, aren't there any of them in the New Testament? Yeah, we're going to get there. We're going to look at a few of those too. But I'm finishing up a few that I've had picked out from the Old Testament. And so we're going to look at these guys in chapter 11. Now, we have to give just a little bit of a background, do a little bit of reading and some groundwork to make sure we get the picture. The children of Israel have been at Mount Sinai. When we get to this passage right here, they had been at Mount Sinai for a good bit of time. They have been there through both givings of the law. Remember, they came and the Lord gave Moses the law, and when he came down from the mountain, he found them doing terrible things, and he broke the tablets, and the people were punished by the Lord. He went back up on the mountain, and the Lord did it all over again. This time, he had to go find his own tablets. First time, God gave him the tablets. Second time, he had to go find his own and take them up with him. So he said, you broke the first one, go get your own. So in any event, so he brought them up, and the Lord wrote out for him, wrote out the commandments again, gave them back to him. So they were at the Mount Sinai for a long time. It was time to move. And they are going to move. So we're going to get into this story and try to understand it. First, the best thing to do is just read it. So if you have chapter 11, I'm going to read through that and just pay attention. We're going to come to the two people that are so interesting to me tonight. Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it. Boy, I could just stop right there, couldn't I? That's a whole lot to say about that, just that. It displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. The people cried out to Moses, and when Moses had prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color was the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones, or beat it in a mortar, cooked it in pans, made cakes of it, and its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, manna fell. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all of these people on me? Did I conceive all of these people? Did I beget them, that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I going to get meat to give all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. And I'm not able to bear these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see wretchedness. So the Lord said to Moses, gather me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is on you and will put the same on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat it not one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils. and becomes loathsome to you because you have despised the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? And Moses said, the people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot, yet you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened, when the spirit rested on them, that they prophesied, although they never did so again. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was, here's our people, Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. And Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses returned to the camp, he and the elders. Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side all around the camp, about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. And the people stayed up all that day, all night, and all next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered the least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hataava, because they were buried, the people, there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. From Kibroth Hataava, the people moved to Hazeroth and camped at Hazeroth, where the complaining continued. Interesting. So let's ask a question or two. Who was this mixed multitude? Got to clear that up. Mentioning those in there was a mixed multitude among them. Well, the first time they show up in the scripture is in Exodus chapter 12, verse 37. Here's what it says. This is when they're coming out of Egypt. Egypt has been, they have been routed. The plagues have hit. The firstborn have died. And the people of Egypt have given up all their gold and silver and everything. They've given them all. The people found favor with the Egyptians and they gave them all of their stuff. And so it says here, they, the children of Israel, journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds and a great deal of livestock. A mixed multitude. They are important. So who is this? Well, as Egypt crumbled, some of the Egyptians decided to get on board with the next train out of town. These Jews have got good things going for them, they said. It's very important to know that just because they went along with them, they were not of them. Neither did they believe in the God of the Jews. They were a mixed multitude. They weren't Jews. They weren't believers. They were just a multitude of people who wanted to get on board because the Jews were being blessed. And so they got on for the benefit of a blessed society. But just like today in the church, there's the same group. There are people who go along for the benefit of the blessed society. They're there. They like to suck all the nectar out of the reunion and the fellowship of the saints. They're not true believers. You might say, in New Testament terms, they are tares among the wheat. We know this is true. Then something else that we just need to get in our minds. Complaining was habitual. That's how this passage started in chapter 11, verse 1. They were complaining. Well, in chapter 15, they complained about the lack of water. Chapter 16 of Exodus, they complained about the lack of food. Chapter 17 of Exodus, they complained about the lack of water again. Then the following chapters, for a long time, they complained about the loud voice of God. They complained about the sirens and the noise. They complained about the earthquakes and the shaking mountain and the smoke. And they said, hey, you speak to us, Moses, we'll do everything you say, but we just can't take this anymore. They complain. And then they complained and fretted when God said, "You people are so rebellious and so terrible." This is chapter 32 and 33 of Exodus. He says, you people are so rebellious. I'm going to send an angel with you. He'll go with you, drive out the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Hittites, and all the other ites that are there in the Canaanite land. He says, he'll drive them out, but I'm not going with you, because if I do, I'm liable to break out against you and kill you all. You're so rebellious. Well, they fretted and complained about that. They complained about all kinds of things. So here we come to one other issue. There's this provision of quail, and it's curiously alongside the selection of leaders. Did you know that that had happened before? In fact, in chapter 15 of Exodus, verse 22 to 26, the people were complaining about the lack of food. So in chapter 16, God introduced manna in the morning, and he introduced quail in the evening. And he fed the people, not to the amount that he does in this chapter, but he fed them with manna in the morning and quail in the evening. Then in chapter 18, Moses' father-in-law, a fellow by the name of Jethro, made a suggestion that Moses needed administrative and judicial help. And so Moses followed his advice, selected officials and captains over thousands and tens and fifties and hundreds and so on to help settle personal disputes. Now, they weren't teaching the law or anything like that. They were settling personal disputes. Now, in our passage that we just read today, once again, the people are complaining. God is not happy. Moses is also discouraged with the weight of leadership. So God instructed Moses to select from among those previous officials that the people recognized. He selects 70 people to help him, and that he should take them to the tabernacle, and there he would share some of his powerful spirit with them. And as well, he gave them food on this occasion, more food than they can ever use, and he judged them. So I'm going to go straight to the application, because this, it would take me forever to go and, you know, really dig into this whole long chapter, but it's a whole, you can't really tell the story without reading the whole chapter. So I'm going to go straight to the lessons that we learn. I read the chapter, and I'm going to piece it up now, break it down, and the first thing I want to tell you is God is not pleased with complaining. Can you agree with that? Does anybody like it when somebody's complaining? Now, sometimes we complain and we think that's okay, but when other people complain, it's terrible, isn't it? I mean, they just complain, especially when you're in charge. If you're in charge, if you're mom and dad, you're trying to do the best you can, and your kids complain, what's that like? Or if you're trying to, you know, be a leader of a group or some group that's trying to accomplish a project, and you're working on it, and you're the leader, and people complain, how's that feel? Well, people don't like complaining. Guess who else doesn't like complaining? God. God is not pleased with complaining. This first instance of complaining in verses 1 to 3, it happened 3 days after they left Sinai. It's kind of an interesting thing. They weren't happy with God's overall plan. They just weren't happy with the way things were going. God had met with Moses. Had provided the people with a covenant of promise. He's going to take them to the promised land. He's going to drive out the inhabitants. He's going to accompany them, even though they had tried his patience as well as Moses' patience in the issue of the golden calf. So they are just 3 days out, but they're already complaining about their circumstances, the travel, the desert, in general, the hardships. They were just fed up with the hardships of the desert, you know, and they begin to think it was better in Egypt. Well, interestingly, in the passage of Scripture, when they left Egypt, do you know how many days it took them before they started complaining the first time? 3 days. There's something about it. We can make it. We'll tough it up the first and second day, but when the third day comes, that's it. I've had it. We're out here in the middle of the desert, and there's no water to drink, and why in the world would we ever? I mean, that was 3 days after they crossed the Red Sea. All of a sudden, they've forgotten all of the release and the rescue from Egyptian bondage. They're 3 days in the desert, and they already start to complain. Well, here, they've been sitting now, on this occasion, they've been sitting at Mount Sinai. They've been watching the mountain shake and quake and watched the power of God be demonstrated. They've seen the power of God come down in pillar of fire and cloud on the tabernacle, and God is feeding them with manna. I mean, God is doing amazing things 3 days away from Sinai. And they say, well, just how far is it up there to that place we're going to? I'm getting a little bit, and they start complaining. So, the first verse, we know this, it just says it right there. Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it. So, verse 1, letter A, God hears all complaining and criticizing. God hears it. It might not do anything the first day, the second day, or the first time or second time we complain. But if we have that complaining spirit, it just wears on people. Guess who else it wears on? Verse 1, God will judge complaining people. Do you know what God did to those people because he was so tired of their complaining? He rained fire on them. Probably it just started lightning on them, rained fire from heaven and killed some of those people. So the complainers began to cry out to Moses. That's what it says in the passage there. It says there, so then the people cried out to Moses in verse 2. And then what did Moses do? Well, he prayed to the Lord and the fire was quenched. So the complainers begin to cry out to Moses. It happens that way often. People complain against their leaders, and then when they really get in trouble, they run to the very same leaders for help. It happens. Moses interceded, God relented, but they call the name of the place Taberah. Many, many, many times in the scripture, a place is named for an event. For example, when Jacob met with God on his way out and on his way back, when he went and ran from the promised land, the place where he met God is called Bethel. Very good, because Bethel means the house of God. So the place was named for what happened there. Well, Taberah means burning or firefall. So anytime they got close to that place or anybody was out riding their camel, they probably didn't drive very close to that. Say, hey, man, get that camel away from that. That's Taberah. That's where the fire fell, man. Let's go some other direction. Moses interceded. God relented, but they didn't name and they remembered the place. Number 2, write this down. This is verses 4 to 10. Now, we've read the verses. We get to chapter 4. It starts off with this mixed multitude. So just write this down, if you would. People are slow to learn. As a matter of fact, why don't you write over the word people, we are slow to learn. How many of you ever had to learn the same lesson twice, maybe 3 times? Did you ever make the same mistake more than once, twice? Heard about one lady that was married 13 times. You'd think so she's not fit for marriage. There's something going on there. So we're slow to learn. Now, this second instance, now the first instance of complaining was the general conditions, and they just weren't happy with God's plan. Now, the second instance of complaining has to do with God's provision. They don't like what he's given them to eat. He's not happy about their food. And so they were upset about what God was giving to them. And so there's some really important things to know right here. And then the first one is this: complaining is contagious. It infects any group. You know, if you can just keep complaining down in any situation for a while, complaining never helps, by the way. You keep complaining, if you can just keep complainers from getting it started, it just spreads like, you know, the old King James word for complaining was what? Do you remember it? Murmuring. That's even a better word. And so you got these people, and they're all talking to one another, and they're complaining, and they're grumbling. You just hear them just under their breath. That's what murmuring. It just sounds like that's what they're saying. Just on and on. They're just grumbling and complaining and murmuring. Well, it's contagious. This mixed multitude, literally, it means the rabble. They were quick to complain. They were not Jews. They were not believing Gentiles. They were just going along because they saw the blessing of God on the Jews in Egypt. And they said, hey, Egypt's coming to pieces. We're going to go with them. They're doing better. And so they were not believers. They had no faith, no love, no loyalty to God. But as always is the case, once that group starts complaining, it infects everybody. And so complaining in any situation never betters a situation. It always makes any situation worse than it really is. And so complaining is contagious. And then next, verse 5 teaches us this. It teaches us that people have selective memories. We have selective memories. You know, here's what they were thinking. They said in these verses, we used to eat good. Well, that's what they said. I'm just reading you. They said, what are they remembering? It said, it says in verse number 4, they yielded to intense craving. Now, the ones that yielded to the intense craving were the Egyptians, the mixed multitude, and they were just going crazy. And then it goes on to say, so the children of Israel also wept and cried and begged for better situation. So it didn't start among the children of Israel. It started among the mixed multitude. That's why it's not a good idea for believers, for their best bosom buddies to be lost people. You know, we maintain relationship with people for the purpose of reaching them with the gospel and of having an influence on them. But if our most intimate friends in life are people that do not know our God, love our God, care about our God, we're going to get a lot of influence from them, and they're not going to get much from us. And so this mixed multitude, people have selective memories. And so the mixed multitude started saying it. Well, we used to eat good in Egypt. We had fish, we had melons, onions, leeks, garlics, and so on. This is very significant because where did these people come from and where were the Jews living when they were living over there? They were living in a place called Goshen. And Goshen means lush. They were living in a place that was lush. It had canals and irrigation ditches. They were full of fish and the food was very hydrated. Think of the things we're talking about. What does it take to have a melon? You got to have a lot of water. So, in other words, they had melons over there, and then they specifically said, we're drying up out here. We're not getting enough water. And not only do we have not water to drink, we don't have enough hydration for our food to nourish us. And we're just drying up out here in the desert. We're going to look like the desert in a little while. So they had selective memories. They just, all they could see and remember was how wonderful it was in Egypt. Look at verse number 18, if you would, for just a second. God is talking now, and he says to them, he says, look, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? Look what it says, for it was well with us in Egypt. In other words, God heard them say, we had it good in Egypt. What was it that came up before the Lord that made him call Moses out in the first place to send them down to deliver the people? What had the Lord heard from the people? What had he heard? Do you remember from the passage back in Exodus? It came up before the Lord, the cries of the people, the oppression of the people, the persecution of the people, the hard lives of the people. They made them work hard. After a while, even when Moses showed up, he even took away the straw and all those things. They had to go gather the straw and make the bricks, and they had to build the pyramids. I mean, this is what they were doing. They forgot all about that. They said, you know, we had it good in Egypt because we had fish and melons, leeks, garlic, and onion. Freedom doesn't mean anything. We'd rather go back. Oh, wow. There's a lot of people today that would just be ready to just capitulate anything as long as they get something to eat free. I cannot imagine that Americans are putting up with socialists running for office in this country. I cannot. It doesn't even compute. That's not what this lesson is about, but it just occurred to me. So people have selective memories. They remembered the good things. It was well in Egypt, it says. They forgot the misery of Egypt. They forgot the bondage, the oppression, the poverty, and so on. They had this intense craving or food lust. What happened to them? Their belly, their hunger, and their lust became the guiding factor. What I want is what's important. If I don't get what I want, then, you know, fooey with it all. So their appetites control them. Today, these kinds of things are money, sex, inordinate sex, power, food. It's all lust and it's all cravings. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, a very important aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is that we have love, joy, peace. And what's one of the big things we have? Self-control. And so, sadly, many believers do the same thing. They look back with nostalgia to the time before they came to Jesus. Sometimes when living for Jesus and serving Him, you know, somebody might criticize us, or somebody might mock us or make fun of us. We say, man, it was a whole lot easier before, you know, I just did whatever I wanted to do. And we don't remember the pain. We don't remember the suffering. We don't remember what sin was doing to us. There are people who are alcoholics who can't remember it. There are people who are drug addicts that are forgetting. They can't remember what God delivered them from. They have selective memories. This is what was happening in this passage. People have selective memories. Now, letter C, ingratitude is a grievous sin. Ingratitude is a grievous sin. Look at verse number 6. It says in verse number 6, but now our whole being is dried up because they don't have any watery foods. there is nothing at all except this manna. The language of those two words, this manna, would have been said something like that. Let me just say it in the way the tone would have been. Now we don't have anything to eat, but this manna, this manna. That's the way that they were looking at the provision of the Lord. They were tired of it. They were tired of what God had given them. They were tired of honey cakes. They were tired of being able to get this thing free that they gathered outside every morning, and they could grind it, they could bake it, they could mill it, they could do all kinds of things. It sustained them. It wasn't a T-bone steak every day, but God was taking care of them. They were tired. They were tired of what God was doing in their life. And they thought they were going to get more. Well, what about the land that flows with milk and honey? What about, you know, the grapes and the pomegranates and all? What about these beautiful houses and these beautiful, gorgeous gardens? They weren't there yet. They weren't at the promised land yet. So, this manna. They're spitting the words out of their mouth, this manna. They were fed up with God's deliverance if it meant eating manna forever. The manna was a test. Listen to this as I read quickly. Deuteronomy 8:2 was a warning to them about this very thing. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you. This is after they've been out there 40 years. He led you to humble you and to test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandment or not. So he humbled you and he allowed you to hunger and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by, that's the first time it ever shows up in the Bible. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds. In other words, they were dependent on the God who had delivered them. They were not dependent on what they could put in their stomach. And so we're tempted today to complain about many things. People complain about their looks, circumstances, the family that God gave them, money, job, their coach, their competition, the weather, the government. The truth is, the shorter list is about that which people don't complain. We can make a quicker list about what we don't complain about. Ingratitude blinds us to what we do have. Ingratitude blinds us. This is awesome. These people had freedom. They had health because God was keeping them healthy. They had a future. They had hope. They had fellowship of people with a common Savior and destiny. That's what we have. This manna had the taste of rich oil, honey, and delicious pastries, but they just weren't happy. They could boil it, bake it, and do anything they wanted to with it. Exodus 16:31. But they could not see their blessings because ingratitude blinds us to be able to see our blessings. So isn't that amazing? I mean, they were 3 days out of Egypt and already complaining, wanting to go back. And then here they are after Mount Sinai with all the wonders that they saw there, 3 days out. And they said, man, you know, it was really good in Egypt. I mean, we had it made. Eat all we want. And freedom meant nothing to them anymore. Lack of bondage, lack of persecution, lack of, it wasn't so bad. Whew. Ingratitude. Number three, write this, leaders can get discouraged, verses 10 to 15. You probably noticed that. And under that, we can complain too. We can get mad at the people God gave us to serve. And I can, you know, I'm a pastor, a leader, a preacher, you know, been involved in leadership most of my adult life in some way or another. Not because I think I'm great, it's just, you know, it's a calling. I've been doing what God wants me to do and serving. And I've been guilty of saying this in my heart. I have. I said, boy, this pastoring thing would be great if it wasn't for the people I pastor. But then on the other hand, I wouldn't be a pastor if I didn't have people to pastor. And the truth is, the people I pastor are the reason my life has meaning. You know, but we just don't, we can complain. Not only that, we can blame God. This is amazing. Who's talking here, by the way? I want you to notice this in verse number 11. Who's talking? So Moses. Now, wait a minute now. Moses is, I mean, he's the one that the Jews of the New Testament, they look back at him almost like the fourth person of the Trinity. If the Trinity could have four, he'd be one of them. I mean, Moses. Look what Moses is going to say. Moses said to the Lord. Now, if you would just take your pencil, I don't know if you want to do it or not, circle every time the word you shows up in here. This is a very accusatory passage. Moses is upset. And here's what he says. He says, these people are complaining and complaining and complaining and complaining. It's infected me. It's my turn to complain. I'm not going to complain to them. I'm going to complain to you, God. This is your deal. And he said, you, several times. Why have you afflicted me, your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all of these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom and as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I going to get meat to give all these people, for they weep all over me? Imagine, they're weeping all over me. I mean, every time I walk by, they grab me. Oh, Moses, Moses. I mean, can you imagine? Get the picture. Moses is just trying to go get a drink of water. Moses. They're crying all over him, grabbing him, snagging him. I'd have been lifting up that stick that he had that he struck the Red Sea with. I'd strike a few of them. I know that's wrong. So, for they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I'm not able to bear these people alone because the burden is too heavy. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. And if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see. Wow, we can blame God too. Here's what he said, verse 11, you afflicted me. Verse 11, you don't favor me anymore. Verse 11, you laid a burden too heavy on me. Verse 12, you're not taking care of the people that you created. This is your job, God. 13 and 14, you're placing on me a burden too heavy. Your plan is wearing me out. They're weeping all over me. You treat me terribly, verse 15, and you just need to kill me and take over the project yourself, verse 16. You. Wow. Have any of you ever prayed to God like that and said, God, I want to tell you a thing or two? You. Boy, if you do, man, I don't want to be around you when you're praying like that. But Moses got away with it. Of course, Moses had prayed 40 days for these people on two occasions. Two times. He was on the mountain two times, 40 days and 40 nights. And on two occasions, he prayed for them that God would spare them for 40 days. Did you ever have a prayer meeting that lasted 40 days without stop? So, I mean, you know, maybe Moses had a little bit more credibility. But he's breaking at this point. Well, God always has a plan. Verses 16 to 20, even in our most difficult circumstances, God is not, he is neither surprised nor at a loss as what to do. He says to him, look, you have leaders among you, officers and known elders that the people respect. That's verse 16. Remember, I told you back the first time that they fed him with quail, he had selected some judicial leaders, some people to help decide disputes between the people. And there were lots of them, way more than 70. He says, now I want you to look at that group, and from among those, that group, pick out 70 that are the leading ones and write them down. Write their names down. And then let's bring them all together. And he says, so you have leaders. And then he says, leaders need to be recognized. So bring them to the tent of meeting where I will meet with you. And I'm going to give some of your spiritual power and authority to them, and the people will know it. In other words, this is a moment of recognition. He's going to bring these people out here, and they're going to stand with Moses. God is going to come down and speak to Moses, and he is going to, in some way, indicate the people of Israel need to listen as well to these 70 other people because now they have some authority, they have some position, and the people need to listen to them. Then he told them in verses 18 to 20, he says, look, he says, you consecrate the people and put them on notice. Verse 18 to 20, here's what God said. I heard your complaining. I know that you are longing to return to Egypt, and I know you think you had it better in Egypt than with me. Wow. And then he says, I'm going to give you what you crave, but I'm going to give it to you until the meat is coming out your nostrils. That didn't sound very fun. But as hungry as they were, at least that's what they thought. They thought, hey, bring it on. You know, we'll take everything you can give us, and we'll dry it out. That's what they would do at that time. They're out there in the desert, plenty of salt everywhere. They're not too far from the Red Sea, so salt is a big component of everything that's there. So they would have taken these quail that are going to fall in a little while. I'm going to tell you about those. But they would have stripped them. They would have cleaned them. And then they would have salted them down, laid them out in the sun, dried the meat, and then stacked it up so that they would have it for the future, in addition to eating some fresh. So it's interesting. He said, I'm going to give you what you crave. Did you know that sometimes God's best punishment is to give us exactly what we ask for? Because we really don't know what we're asking for. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, verse 24 and 26, you know what the greatest punishment God ever put on mankind was in Romans 1, 24 and 26? It says God gave them over. He gave them up. He let them do what they wanted to do. And what did man do as soon as God gave them up? Perverted himself. The restraints are off. Okay, that's what you want? You do it. Go ahead, hard head. That's what my dad would have said to me. If I kept doing something the wrong way and kept doing something dangerous, he's all right. Go ahead, hard head, and then I'd pay the price. I'd learn from my silly mistake. So this is what the Lord is saying. Number five, time's getting away. Sometimes even God's leader can have doubts and lack of faith. Now, God is not limited by our inabilities. Isn't that wonderful? God knows no limits, and our inability certainly never puts God at a disadvantage. And so the verses there are verses 21 to 23. Moses said, the people I'm among are. He goes on to say, look, there's 600,000 of them. That's not counting those that are not of the age of soldiers. That means there's 600,000 of soldiering age. So there are boys and girls and children younger than that. Then there are women. And then there are women and men older than that. There's 2.5 million peoples out here, roughly. And he said, where am I supposed to kill all of our cattle? What will we have when we get to the promised land? If I kill all the cattle and all the sheep, is that what you want me to do? Or should I just go fishing and go back over to the Mediterranean and catch all the fish in the sea? He was being sarcastic with God. He was doubting God. Sometimes leaders can have doubts. But God's not limited by our inabilities. And so we are not to act in our life based merely on our ability. Do you remember Philip in the story of the feeding of the 5,000 when he was just so discouraged and said, Lord, send them all away. Let them go get something to eat. And then the Lord said to Philip, Philip, you give them something to eat. And he says, well, what are we going to do? He says, what do you have? He says, we got a sack lunch. You know, we got five loaves and two little fishes. But Lord, that's just not going to do it. Send them away. He said, just give it to me. This is the same kind of story. The same kind of story that we have right here in the Old Testament. And so he was basing, that's what Philip did. We only have a sack lunch. What did Moses do? We only have our cattle, and I guess I could go fishing, but you know, it's just not, there's 600,000 of them. How are we going to feed them for a month? You said you're going to feed them for a month. And so then we have to sometimes remember that we forget God's track record of power. And the question is the arm of the Lord too short? Or have you forgotten the plagues, the Red Sea, the water from the rock, the mountaintop experience with my presence and more? Have you forgotten? In other words, even the leader had forgotten the power of God. Do you know one of the things we need to understand is God's storeroom never runs out and God's power source never diminishes. Just because God has done great things in the past, that doesn't mean he doesn't have the ability to do great things. It only proves that he has that ability, and he can always do it. And this is what Moses was learning. Number six, God enables whom he calls. He enables whom he calls. This is verse 24 to 29. It's talking about the 70. So there's plenty of God's power to go around. So 68 men answered the call, came to the tabernacle, and they received the Spirit's confirmation. It goes on to say that they prophesied. It's very difficult to define this. I don't know if they did what King Saul did. He prophesied one time, and when he did it, he stripped his clothes off, laid on the ground naked, and acted like a spastic for a couple of days. I don't think that's what it was, but there was something visible and obvious that came on these 68 people that the other people would have taken note of. They prophesied. Maybe they began to quote the law, or they began to preach, or they began to just foretell the commandments of God, or maybe there was something ecstatic about it. We don't know exactly what it is, but it never happened again. That's the passage says. They did it one time. It was to recognize these men as the co-leaders with Moses. You know, this isn't the only time that this is said. Joel 2, 28 and 29 says, in the latter days I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Remember that? And your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions, and the women will prophesy, and so on. And then it says again in Acts chapter 2, verse 16 to 21, Peter went on to say that what they saw on the day of Pentecost is what Joel prophesied, that they're seeing visions and so on. And then when you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 to 31, Paul even said to the people there at the church at Corinth, says, you people are going after all kinds of gifts, but I just wish that all of you could what? What did he say? Prophesy. You get to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1 to 5. He said, man, I speak in tongues more than all of you. He said, but the greatest of all gifts is the gift of prophecy. So when Moses says later in this passage, would to God that all God's children could prophesy and the Spirit of God rested on all of them. That's exactly what happened. Interesting, huh? So God's power, God, there was plenty of his power to go around. And then here is something amazing. Here's our two characters, Eldad and Medad. Now, I got this habit of looking up the names of people whenever I'm going to talk about people and looking them up. And the only definition of the name that I could ever find anywhere in any of the commentaries was just one, and it said person one and person two. It's kind of like thing one and thing two, you know? I mean, that's the only thing I can find. So Eldad and Medad, I mean, what's so special about? Well, they were faithful, and they were elders. They were recognized among the people, but, I mean, they weren't anything super, you know, engaging about them. They weren't different than everybody else, but now watch. So Eldad and Medad, now here's what we find out about them. God's power was not hindered by physical location. Well, for whatever reason, Eldad and Medad, who were among the registered elders, did not show up at the tabernacle. Maybe their watches were running late, or maybe they didn't get the word in time, or maybe one of the kids got sick. I don't know. But Eldad and Medad did not make it to the tabernacle, but that didn't keep God's Spirit from coming down on them, even there in the camp. And I just picture them trying to hurry their way to the tabernacle. They're running between the tents, and they're going along. You know, they've girded up their loins, so to speak, like they did, and they've tied up their togas that they're wearing, and they're running. All of a sudden, the Spirit hits them, and they begin to talk and prophesy and say things they didn't plan on saying. And this one young man, the Scripture says, it was a young man, and he saw them and he heard them, and they just shocked him. And he says, "Wow, man, I knew they were doing it over at the tabernacle, but what are you guys?" And he ran over there and he told Moses. A couple of things here: God's Spirit is not limited to location. And God's Spirit is not limited to association, and God's blessing should be obvious. We should know who God's servants are by the presence of the Spirit in their life. People that don't have the presence of the Spirit are not the servants of God. Isn't that amazing? It didn't matter where they were. When God's Spirit was going to come on them, it was going to come. But then this next one, it's not limited to association, because the next point, God uses whom he chooses. There was an unnamed young man, verse 27, came running to Moses and reported that these men were prophesying in the camp, that is, without Moses' sanction. So Joshua, Moses' servant, who was always looking out for Moses and serving him for many years, who didn't want his reputation to be diminished and didn't want his honor to be taken away, he said, "Hey, Moses, forbid them, because they're not with us." Does that remind you of anything in the New Testament? In the New Testament, there was this situation where there was somebody baptizing. There was a group of believers that were baptizing in another place. And John and Peter or James and John said, "Well, Lord, do you want us to go and forbid them?" And he says, "No." He said, he that is not against us is what? On our part. He's with us. And so if they're preaching and teaching and baptizing, praise God. Isn't this amazing? Those people, those guys, their spirit power wasn't dependent even on Moses. It was dependent. Man, I cannot tell you what freedom that thought gave me in my own personal life. And I'm going to stop and finish this next week. That thought gave me in my own personal life, because I thought I had to be associated with certain people and certain organizations and certain groups and certain Christian colleges. I thought I had to have the blessing of these people for God to ever use me in my life. And it was a great day in my life when I found out that if I was yielded totally to God, God could use me any way he wanted to, wherever he wanted to, in the way he wanted to. And it didn't depend on anything but my yieldedness and God's willingness. That is so important. So these two, Eldad and Medad, I think I can finish it just a couple of minutes. Number seven, God fulfills his promises, whether a blessing or a punishment. You can just bet on God doing what he says. He showed his overabundant power and his anger for the ingratitude and complaining of the people. His provision was in accordance with his power. The quail blew in. They hovered a day's journey in all directions, roughly 15 miles in all directions. These quail came in and they just fluttered above the ground. It says they were fluttering 3 feet deep. And so the quail came in superabundance. Every one of them. That day, night, and the next day, they gathered for each person between 38 and 65 bushels, depending upon what measure you use. You think that's enough? Do you think you could work over 38 to 65 bushels of quail in a month? I couldn't eat one bushel of quail in a month. I don't know what quail tastes like. I don't know if I'd even like them. But anyway, so the quail. So God's warnings must be heeded. As they bit down on the quail, God's anger rose among them, and many were struck dead. Those who had craved the meat and complained, they were struck dead. God's judgments are to be remembered. Why do we have such a hard time remembering? It's interesting. He named the place Kibroth Hataavah. Once again, I looked it up, and it means the graves of craving. The graves of craving. So we'll finish just saying these few little statements. It is easy to forget. They had forgotten what it was like back in Egypt. They forgot the pain of their old life. They forgot what the bondage and the oppression and the persecution, just like people today. Sometimes people forget how bad it was before they came to Jesus. And so it's easy to forget who is in charge. God is. It's easy to forget the pain of our past. It's easy to forget the blessings of salvation. It's easy to forget the faithfulness of God. It's easy to forget the goodness of God. And that He will give His Spirit to all who receive Jesus. I think that's one of the most amazing things with Eldad and me, Dad. Nobody special, not in the right place. They weren't in association with the right person. They didn't show up at the right time. I mean, but God poured out His Spirit on them. And you know, what is amazing is that Moses said, I would God that all God's children were prophesying and that His Spirit rested on all of them. And do you know what John chapter 14, 15, and 16 teach us? It teaches us that Jesus said that when He left, He would send the Holy Spirit and He would be where? Where's He going to be? In us. So every believer has the Spirit of God. Every believer can prophesy in the sense of speaking the truth, speaking forth the truth. Father, thank You for these two men, Eldad and Medad. And they were just the point that let me tell the bigger story of just how magnificent You are and how Your arm is never too short for any situation and You can supply every need. Thank You, and we just pray that You would help us to learn from the passage and to trust You fully, wholly, in every circumstance. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, folks, look forward to seeing you on Sunday, and if we have good weather, we hope that more than 700 people will come this week. We've had two of the lowest attendances in the history of the church the last two Sundays. All right, thank you so much.